Moses has had some incredible experiences with God. We are talking about his life. That's where we've been focused. And we've got a few more here in the book of Exodus, and we'll move on from there. But think about what he's experienced. He was spared at birth. God miraculously protected him. Ended up in the palace, as I believe as Pharaoh's his daughter adopted him. He knew all about the what that was. He was used powerfully of God to speak face to face with the most powerful man of the world. He was provided by God a helper, Aaron, and God had just used him in many ways. He brought the Egyptians out of captivity. He was there at the Red Sea, and he's had all these things with God. Today it steps up, if you would, to a greater encounter. And you'll see that in the next couple chapters. He's going to be face to face with God. In this text, in this 19th chapter, there's six realities that I want us to note, and I think they will help us to see. There's a lot here. There's a lot here today, and I'll do my best to get through it and to give it as it should be given. Need God's grace for that. I want to speak first of all about the place. The third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. They are, we've 3 months, and you know, we're going through this week after week. It's just been 3 months since they left Egypt. Again, God sovereignly leads them to the place of his choosing. He's done that numerous times. He brings them there to the mountain of God, to Mount Sinai. They're in the wilderness. This is an area that Moses, I believe, knows well. It was in this area that God met him. He called to him from the burning bush. It's in the middle of desert. They're a majestic setting. It's before them, these granite peaks. It's awe-inspiring. And it's there that God speaks. In verse 3, Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." He mentions there, he gives them this message. He says, this is what I did to the Egyptians. And we're familiar with that. He brought those plagues. And they were more than willing after the last plague to turn them loose. But then they pursued them. And God brought, on the last plague, if you'll remember, he brought death, the firstborn. He'd warned them and so forth. And he brought that. He took care of them at the Red Sea as well. And God is saying, "Hey, I want you to remind our people. Remind my people of this. I want you to tell them that." And that's what he did to the Egyptians. And then he talks about what he did for them. Look at verse 4. "How I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." This is what he did for them. You yourselves have seen this. He said, it goes from there to speaking of a covenant. But that's what God did. He miraculously cared for his people. He bore them up on eagle's wings. And he says, "I brought you to myself." Why? Because he chose them to be his people. There wasn't something in them that he thought, you know, I could really use a nation like that. It was simply because of his kindness. It's called amazing grace. It's not deserved, but rather came out of the abundant, loving kindness and gracious heart of God. And that touches on their identity. They are children of God. They are his. Which brings me to a critical question this morning. What's your identity? Who do you belong to? Do you know Christ? It says in 1 Corinthians 1:2, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling." That's the identity of believers. We're not of the church in Corinth, but certainly we are saints. That means to be set apart. Godly ones. Why? How? It's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a church council that gets together and examines your life and places sainthood on you. That's not what it is. Anyone that comes to faith in Christ is a child of God in right relationship with God. They're saved, made a new creation, saints by calling. So, is that your identity? It goes on to talk about this covenant he's going to make with them. Verse 5 and 6, this is called a Mosaic covenant. "Now then, if you'll indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession," verse 5, "among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Again, he's instructing Moses. This is what you're to do. Remind them what I did to the Egyptians. Remind them how I bore them up. They are standing at Mount Sinai today because of my good hand, because I brought them along. And also tell them I want to make a covenant with them. It's a conditional covenant. They needed to be obedient to God, and doing so, they would be God's own possession, a kingdom of priests, where everyone was a minister in some way, a holy nation. They would experience His special blessings in amazing ways. By the way, obedience does that. Obedience always brings blessing. It always does. So I would encourage you, if there's an area in your life God's been chipping away, hounding you on, you need to get it right. You need to yield in obedience to Him. Do that. You'll be blessed for it. And they're going to be a kingdom priest. They're going to be ministers to the glory of God. That's what they're going to be. By the way, we're not much different, right? We as believers all have a calling on our life. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you do. The Apostle Peter, he expands on this. He talks, and matter of fact, he quotes from this text. He says this to believers in the church age of grace, those who have come to faith in Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may, here it is, proclaim. There's a so that. I love those in scriptures, don't you? Here's this statement. You're a chosen race, holy priesthood. A royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that we, or you, may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You and I have a priesthood as believers. Did you know that? You are a minister of Jesus Christ. You are. And God has placed you in a specific place, gifted you in specific ways to touch people. And so you have, this is an assignment that you have. You and I are ministers. Peter reaches back to the Old Testament, takes the principle of what God desires for His followers, applies it to this dispensation of the church age of grace for those believers. Those in Christ have a priesthood. Praise God. Every one of us has a ministry in the body of Christ and outside the body as we minister to others there as well. It's a priesthood of believers. And I have to ask the question. I think it's proper. How are you ministering these days? How are you doing with this? God has gifted you. He's entrusted. You are a steward of what He's gifted you with. Are you ministering for the Lord? That's the question. And if you're not, you need to get on that train and ride it. You really do. God's given you the strength to do that. He places all of us in specific places. You have a realm of people around you. They need to see somebody that's walking with the Lord. They need to hear of what God has done for you. Priesthood of believers. Every one of us. So be, my prayer is that you're a good steward in ministering right where you're at, how God would have you, right where He's planted you. That's the place. Here's the agreement. Look at verses 7 and 9. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever." Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. So here's the agreement. Moses gathered the leaders there, the elders that God had, and gave to them what God had proposed. They said they would do it. They would obey. They're all in, agreeing to the perimeters of the covenant. Their amen is all over what God has said. There's going to be, as we go in chapter 20 and so forth, there's going to be more spoken of in this covenant. But they're agreeing to it. Notice verse 8. In this chapter, three times Moses went up to the mountain and back down. He goes up, back down, up, back down. All the people answered, though, in verse 8, when he came back down, there it is. We're going to do it. Moses' ministry reminds me of our Lord's ministry as mediator. And that's what Moses is doing there. Three times in this chapter, he goes up, mountain, three times back down. They have that agreement. But it really reminds me of the ministry of our Lord as mediator. Now, listen, I'm not stating, I'm saying it reminds me. I'm not comparing Moses in his role as mediator and that of our Lord. They really are incomparable. But there is some similarity. And 1 Timothy 2:5 speaks to that. There's one God, one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. There's only one mediator. In this past week, I've heard and I often hear this of churches and individuals in pulpits saying, you know what, there's more than one way to God. I hear it a lot, and I'll mention to you guys, it just goes on. The scripture is really clear, is it not? Did it not say one? I think it said one mediator. There is one God and one mediator. That's not that hard to understand, right? Did Jesus say this or not? Did he not say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father except by me or through me. Did he not say that? You guys can understand that. I can understand that. And so when we hear that there's more, well, it's just flat out lying. That's deceiving people. And listen, here's the hard part. People that believe that are going to be damned to an eternity without Christ in hell. That is sobering. Sobering. But Jesus here, he came to earth. He came as a mediator. He came to set us free. He came at the proper time, exactly when God would have him to come. You know, it's God's desire. It's God's desire that men and women, boys and girls, enter into a saving relationship through faith in him. About God, he desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Most won't, because we're so stinking prideful and going to do it our way. You know that old song, I did it my way, I did it my way. Well, that's, you know, sadly, for some, it's just, I'm going to do it my way. I'll set God aside. So, there's that agreement. There it is. Jesus, though, came from heaven to earth that we might have that salvation he freely offers. By the way, possession in those scriptures talk about a jewel, a special treasure. God is saying of those who are in Christ and those who are his, they're of great value to him. I'm reminded of Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We are precious to him. So much that he would give his son. That's amazing love. It's amazing grace that Jesus would come, that God would send him. And Jesus came knowing what he would face, went to the cross, died, rose again. Amazing love, amazing grace. There's the agreement. We will. The preparation for it, verses 10 to 15, it begins with a call to consecration. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. There's an amazing event that's going to happen. And Moses is saying that on the third day, God's going to come down. He's going to descend on this mountain. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Verse 13, no hand shall touch him, but he shall be surely be stoned or shot through. This is serious stuff. God's saying to Moses, look, set boundaries. I'm coming down. My presence is going to be there in a powerful, special way. And there's ground that these people are not to step on. If they do, they're going to die. In verse 13, again, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When a ram's horn sounds a long blast, then you shall come up to the mountain. Again, this is how they gathered. A ram's horn could be heard for miles. I don't know, how many of you ever heard a ram's horn blown? In real time, real life. It is heard for a long, long way. When that blast sounded, they were to come. Verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people, consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. He said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. Do not have sexual activity. Well, this call to consecration, God gives some specifics to it. He started out with washing of garments, abstaining from sexual activity. You know, these people, you might say, well, what's the garments being washed and stuff? Well, they've been camping for 3 months. You get that? They're camping. And they don't have, they can't get a shower every day. They can't wash their clothes and so forth. I think if they were upwind, there's probably 2 million of them or so. I think you could smell them before you saw them. I just think you could. I could be wrong. But they need, and God is saying, look, and it's not just about prepping of the body. It's about preparing the heart. That's what God is saying here. I want them to prepare themselves. This is going to be a new beginning. And additionally, Moses was to set up these boundaries for people to keep from straying on the ground that God forbid them to be on. If they entered that area, as we read, it would cost them their lives. Seems that there was a guard around the perimeter, guards to protect these individuals from getting too close. Sounding that ram horn brought everybody together from great distances. It would summon them to the base of the mountain. And this was what God is saying here is a heart check for God's people, an opportunity to be ready to meet the Lord. I need to say this. We will all meet the Lord one day. You know, often you'll hear someone close to death, somebody will say, get your house in order. Listen, today is the day always to get your house in order. We don't know when that time would be. And again, are you right with God as a believer? Are you right with others? Are there things that need to take place? Are there people you need to forgive? People you need to seek their forgiveness? We need to be right with God, though. So it starts with Him, and then it goes out to here. Additionally, I would ask, if you're here today and you're not sure about eternity, do you know Christ? Do you know if you died today, you would step into heaven? Do you know that? We'll all stand before God one day. The Scripture's clear on that. John 5:22, Jesus is saying this, not even the Father judges anyone, but has given all judgment to His Son. We'll all stand before the Lord one day. If you're a believer, it's the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment or reward. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, it will be the most humbling, the worst, the most dramatic. I don't even know how to describe it. Revelation 20 does. It's the great white throne judgment when God lays out all your stuff, and He does that to show that you're worthy of eternal damnation. So, but we'll all stand before the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. That's why the Scripture says that. We need to be right with Him. So He lays these perimeters out. And then we have the manifestation of the Lord there. We see it. Pick it up in verse 16 through 20. So it came about on the third day. Remember, God says on the third day it's going to happen. And we've noted time and again, when God says something's going to happen, it happens. On the third day, when it was morning, there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain, a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. What an amazing, amazing scene. This manifestation of God. We see it there in the thunder and the lightning flashes, a thick cloud. There's a storm. Things are shaking. A trumpet sound. The people who are in camp, they reacted with trembling. It was an amazing moment. Verse 18, now Mount Sinai was all in smoke. They'd never seen anything like this. A day prior, it wasn't like this. 2 days prior, here are God's people standing before Him, trembling. But the Lord descended upon it with fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked violently. Well, if you've ever been in an earthquake, I have not. This whole thing's shaken. No wonder the people are trembling. When the sound of the trumpet, verse 19, grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. It was a manifestation of God. God said it's going to happen, and it does. In His presence and His power are manifested in a storm. I love a storm. I love a thunderstorm. You know, some people are afraid of that, and I get that. There's something about a thunderstorm. It just reminds me of the power of God. There's this, and they're seeing that. There's fire. There's smoke. There's lightning flashes. The whole earth is shaking. They could feel it under their feet. This thick cloud. The whole mountain's on fire. They're seeing the power of God in this storm, in all these events. And then they could hear Him speaking to Moses. There's this trumpet blast as well. Again, the people, they're left trembling. Moses wasn't exempt from this. Hebrews 12:21 says, "So terrible was that sight that Moses said, 'I'm full of fear and trembling.'" He's talking about this moment. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a moment or some times when you were left shaking or trembling. I've had a few of those, not many. I've had a few of those. One of those times was I was hunting a deer in a cornfield. There were these bear trails, and I was standing next to one of those bear trails. I just thanked the Lord for the beauty of the moment. Fresh tracks, the breeze, the air, and then I saw something move by next to the swamp, and here came a bear straight at me. And he kept coming. This is about 40 yards, 30 yards, 20 yards, 10 yards. He's looking right at me. And I thought, this isn't real normal. You know, usually a bear is quite frightful. It got, I believe, like 2 steps. I was hunting, archery hunting. So I held my bow up and I hollered at him. I don't remember what I said. I don't know if he spoke English or not, but it stopped him. It stopped him there. And he turned. I didn't have a bear tag. It was bear season. He turned and went about 5 yards, stopped and looked at me. Went about 10 yards, stopped and looked at me. Went 20 yards, stopped and stood up. Great big old V, white patch, beautiful bear. Then he got down and ran to the swamp. When he hit the edge of the swamp, I started shaking. That adrenaline was full bore. Just trembling. These people were shook up. They saw something that moved them. There's another day, though, when God's power was no less dramatic or spectacular. It was at the crucifixion of Jesus. Do you remember this, you guys? Matthew 27:45. "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour." Those are the hours that Jesus was on a cross. He was on a cross 6 hours, but from that sixth hour, noon, darkness fell until three or so in the afternoon. The earth, there was this darkness that came over Jerusalem. Verse 50 says this, Jesus is on the cross. He cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This is what happened to the crucifixion of Jesus. By the way, that temple, that veil was huge and thick. And God just opened it up, representing that we have access now to Him through Jesus. Straight access to the throne of God. The earth shook. The rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after His resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. This is what happened. Quite an event that day. Now the centurion, those who were keeping guard over Jesus when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There was that moment. There was that moment in time. 2 days later, on the third day, remember, God said, "Look, it's going to be on the third day here." There's another third day, right? 2 days later, after the crucifixion, and then on the third day, the day when Jesus said He would rise from the dead, Matthew 28:1-6 says this, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended upon from heaven and came to, and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And His appearance was like lightning. His clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of Him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified.'" All this, right? There's an earthquake. Things are pretty dramatic here. And they hear those words, right? These words we love. "He's not here. He's risen just as He said. Come see the place where he was lying. 2 days later, after 3 days later, the resurrection, there is our Lord alive forevermore. He's risen. Amen. Well, God manifested himself to Israel and left them in awe. Jesus manifested himself to us so we could be in no less awe of him. Their warning. You see the warning there in verses 12 and 13 and verses 21 to 25. 12 and 13, we read those earlier about don't touch anything. Verses 21 to 25, the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people so that they will not break through to the Lord. And the Lord gazed on them, many of them perished. Let the priests come near to the Lord, consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break through against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds in the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, go down, come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests, the people, break through to come on up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. The warning there, keep your distance, make sure you keep your distance. Life and death really hang in a balance. God made that very clear. God was teaching his people in a dramatic fashion that you don't approach God just any way you want. We've kind of lost all this. We really have. God's saying, look, you don't just come to me any way you want. You need to be prepared. Although we saw Jethro earlier offer sacrifices to God in the last chapter, the Levitical priesthood would soon be set in place. An instruction for the priest, how they are going to approach God and how people are going to approach as well. They had to keep their distance, these people did, from God, who is altogether holy and a consuming fire. All this to say, we come to him, listen, we come to him on his terms. We come to God on his terms, not on our own. Now, God came to us in the form of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read of that in John 1:1. It's Emmanuel, God with us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Who was the Word? That we're told that in the 14th verse. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory. Glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He came near. Jesus did. Jesus was God. Fully God, fully man. No longer are we told to keep our distance, but Jesus bids us to come. All who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. God came near. However, listen to me. God still sets the boundaries as to how we are allowed to have a soul-saving, sin-erasing relationship with him. God sets those boundaries. Not up to man. Man wants to define that, redefine that. He does that all the time. But you know, that's not his. It's God's alone. Acts 4:12 makes it very clear. I've mentioned some other verses. There is salvation in no one else. No one else. For there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other way. There's no other name. It's Jesus alone. Man wants to change that. And you'll see that if you read any of the news today, if you keep up with our society, if you look at what many churches are teaching, it is something different. Hey, you got your truth. You got your truth. We all kind of end up in the same place. That's just not true. It's not true at all. Well, we've walked through this chapter. There are a couple things I want to leave you with. Some truths to live by. Okay, I got three of them for you. I want you to hang on to. To be identified as being Christ, being in Christ is the best. There's nothing better. And I hope that's your identity. Identity is a big thing these days. It always is. But do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? That's the question. If you do, you are in him. And that is the best. If you are here today or online, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, here's what you need to know. You're a sinner. You can't save yourself. Acknowledge that. You need to understand that. That puts you in a need. And God has met that need. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who died, who took your sin debt, my sin debt, to the cross. He paid the penalty for your sin. Our sin separates us from God. We're all sinners. He paid the penalty for that sin. And he rose up again the third day. God the Father confirmed that that sacrifice was sufficient. It was more than enough to meet the demands of perfection. He's the one sacrifice for sin that ends them all. And so if you'll understand, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, and God has sent His Son, and I place my faith in Him, relying on Him for salvation, you will be saved. The Scripture says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We urge you to trust Him now. I've said this before, people have been saved in those pews. Why not you? It's a great deed to do that. To be identified in Christ is the absolute best. It means to be sanctified in Him. Do you have His righteousness granted to you through faith? If you're a believer, you do. Praise the Lord. Not my own righteousness, but His. Praise the Lord. Secondly, I want to just give this to you. God sets the parameters for how to have a relationship with Him. Man doesn't. Let it be known, right? Let it be proclaimed. God alone sets the parameters on how to have a relationship with Him. That's through faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified, declared right through faith in Him. No other way. That may sound appealing. Some other way, there's no other way. Lastly, let me say this. You and I have a stewardship. We have a stewardship as believers to minister where He places us. Spouses, family, friends, we have a ministry there with them. Each of us have a priesthood that we are to carry out for His name, by His grace, for His glory. Let's pray, and then we'll welcome in new members. Loving Father, I pray that we will grasp these realities and understand fully that to be in Christ is the very best. And as such, we have a ministry here. We're called to minister to You, to one another, to the lost. I pray we will fulfill that well. I would ask, Father, that You would grant this group, these people, much grace in this coming week to be used of You, to be set on fire for Your name, to make a difference in this world. Thank You for Your wonderful love to us and sending Jesus, where we see Emmanuel, God, with us. May You bless Your people in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.